Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a very simple phrase that is used by many people, and it drives me absolutely crazy. I heard it at least once this last week. Twice I saw it on a bumper sticker and on a license plate. Some have called it the world's motto or the optimist's creed. But I'm of the mind that it's simply the devil's lie. As a Christian, you could maybe argue that there's a sense in which it is true. As an unbeliever, it is eternally false. But whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, it's just not representative of the reality in which we live every day. So what is this statement that causes so much thought and drives this pastor crazy? I'll tell you, but you're not allowed to use it against me, all right? It's all good. You've all heard someone say it. It's all good, man. As Christians, we know from St. Paul that God has promised that all things do work together for good for those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. But no such promise has been made for unbelievers, for those who reject God. And we know this world far too well. It's not all good. Evil is a constant reality. If this cute little statement were true, Christmas wouldn't have been necessary. God wouldn't have had to become man. God wouldn't have had to die either. If it's all good was reality, then there would be no sin, no fig leaf loincloths, no suffering, no death. You can almost hear the devil tempting Adam and Eve, saying to them, "It's just a little piece of fruit. It's all good." And Adam and Eve believed the lie. And then they tried harder to believe the lie. They tried to act like everything was fine. "We can cover ourselves. We can hide from him for a bit. It's all good." But it wasn't all good. Man has forever since been trying to live and believe the lie. Some repeat it over and over again and put it on bumper stickers and on their license plates. And they try to convince themselves that good is what they say it is. That there is no God who makes and names things good and who defines and hates what is evil. But it's not just they and them, is it? We do the very same thing when we live contrary to God's word. When we hear what he says and turn and do the opposite. When we're silent and do not speak out against evil. When we act like the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments is just not enough. Or when we listen to false teaching and call it good. If we call what is evil good, we reject God and we replace him with the lie. It's not all good. God alone is good. God made it all good in the beginning. He called it very good. But it didn't take man long to mess that all up. It's not all good. God said, "You shall have no other gods. You shall not use my name in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." And yet you have failed at each and every one of these things. God knows your idols. He knows how you have used his name or rejected his name when it's more convenient or easier. He knows what you think of and how you treat his word. We sin against our God daily. It's not all good. God said, you shall honor your parents. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, slander, or covet. And yet you have disobeyed all of these too. You have sinned against God and against your neighbor, not on accident, but defiantly, with full knowledge of what God has called evil and what he has called good. Maybe even worse than disobeying God and his commands, if there is even such a thing, you have ardently stood by your choices and defended your actions. You see why the phrase drives me crazy? It's not okay. It's not all good. It's certainly no joke or laughing matter. You stand condemned in your trespasses and sins, and there is nothing that you can do to save yourself from them. If there was no Christmas, that would be the end of your story. But thankfully, God knows the devil's lie too. He knows that it's not all good in his creation anymore. And there was Christmas. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, to crush the devil and to save sinners. Jesus obeyed his Father's will and took on human flesh and was born of woman. He came to make it right. He came to make all things new. He came to make it good again, to make atonement for your sins and to bring you forgiveness and life. He stepped into the sin-filled waters of the Jordan River, and John poured that dirty water over his head, and something miraculous happened. What was dirty became clean, and what was clean became dirty. When Joshua and the priest of Israel stepped into the waters of the Jordan with the Ark of the Lord, the waters were piled up and were divided and cut off, and the Israelites safely crossed over into the promised land on dry ground. Now, when the true ark, the very high priest of God, Jesus, steps into the Jordan, the waters become a lavish flood and a washing away of sins. In that moment, heaven is open. And God rains down his Holy Spirit upon Jesus that he would preach baptism and repentance for the forgiveness of sins, that he would heal the lame and the blind and cure the sick and the demon-possessed. And then, as the suffering servant, carry all of the sicknesses and the sins of this diseased world to the cross and die as the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. God doesn't need your service to him. You need his. God doesn't need your words and opinions about life and about what is good. You need his words. God doesn't need to be washed by your holy water or sanctified by your less than magnificent deeds. You need to be washed and sanctified by him. I know you all know the extreme importance of baptism and how critically necessary it is to hear the words of Scripture and our Lutheran confessions concerning baptism so that we do not forget or take for granted what a gift God has given us. I also know that it is hard to listen to quotes read from a book. But please give these words a few minutes of your diligent attention. After speaking about the external things ordained and instituted by God, Luther writes in the Large Catechism, "In the same manner, and even much more, you should honor and exalt baptism on account of the word, since God himself has honored it by words and deeds and has confirmed it by wonders from heaven. Do you think it was a jest that the heavens opened when Christ allowed himself to be baptized, that the Holy Spirit descended visibly, and that the divine glory and majesty were manifested everywhere? Again, Luther writes, "As truly as I can say that the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer are not spun out of any man's imagination, but revealed and given by God himself, so I can also boast that baptism is no human plaything, but is instituted by God himself. Moreover, it is solemnly and strictly commanded that we must be baptized, or we shall not be saved." We are not to regard it as an indifferent matter, then, like the putting on of a new red coat. It is of the greatest importance that we regard baptism as excellent, glorious, and exalted. It is the chief cause of our contentions and battles, because the world is now full of sects who proclaim that baptism is an external thing, and that external things are of no use. But no matter how external it may be, here stands God's word and command, which have been instituted, established, and confirmed in baptism. What God instituted and commands cannot be useless. It is a most precious thing, even though to all appearances it may not be worth a straw. To be baptized in God's name is to be baptized not by men, but by God himself. Although it is performed by men's hands, it is nevertheless truly God's own act. From this fact, everyone can easily conclude that it is of much greater value than the work of any man or saint. For what work can man do that is greater than God's work? Again, thus you plainly see that baptism is not a work which we do, but is a treasure which God gives us and which faith grasps. Just as the Lord Christ upon the cross is not a work, but a treasure, comprehended and offered to us in the Word and received by faith. Finally, in baptism, therefore, every Christian has enough to study and to practice all his life. He always has enough to do to believe firmly what baptism promises and brings: victory over death and the devil, forgiveness of sins, God's grace, the entire Christ, and the Holy Spirit with his gifts. In short, the blessings of baptism are so boundless that if timid nature considers them, it may well doubt whether they could all be true. Suppose there were a physician who had such skill that people would not die, or even though they died, would afterward live forever. Just think how the world would snow and rain money upon him. Because of the pressing crowd of rich men, no one else could get near him. Now here, in baptism, there is brought free to every man's door just such a priceless medicine, which swallows up death and saves the lives of all men. You see, the boundless blessings of baptism are all yours. A great treasure. In a dirty old, or not so old, jar of clay. This is the paradox in which we must live. Simul justus et peccator. At the same time, sinner and saint. The life of the Christian is a life of constant repentance, an endless dying to sin and being raised to new life by Christ, a daily return to baptism. I plead with you then not to despise this gift or the Savior who gives it. When Jesus is ready to be baptized in the Jordan by John, he epiphanies himself at no other river than the Jordan. How could it be otherwise? For on the bank of that river stands the church. watching and being washed themselves, even as John the prophet and priest of God baptizes Jesus, the very Son of God, who is the new Ark of the Covenant and the new priest and the new Joshua, Yahweh, become flesh. There are no golden cherub wings here, only the wings of the Spirit's dove descending and landing on Jesus. The waters do not split. Rather, the heavens are rent asunder. The doors are thrown open to all who believe and are baptized. The way, the only way to heaven, is prepared through him. It's not all good. It's not even okay. But your many sins against your God and against your neighbors, they are forgiven by Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, and in his blood which drips down over you. Out there in the unbelieving world, with all those who reject God and his word, it's definitely not all good. But in here, at this font and at this altar, under this cross, it's a different story, isn't it? Here, it really is all good. For he is good. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding guards and keeps your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.